And we might just as we go in, we made just a little preliminary on Acts chapter 4, because in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 35, we read, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." And so we see here that in verse 37, that having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we see the brotherly love based upon Christ's love expressed in the early church here at Jerusalem. And it's really a wonderful time. This verse, of course, we see as an earnest of the kingdom on earth. We see that it could not continue because though the provision of it was perfect, and it is, yet God's people refused the king, and that Israel refused their king. And also we know that we see it in the early church, and this is a hint of how it will be during the next age. And well, that's what we see as we go into chapter 5, that we see some things happening, and we see it's just a little foretaste of what it will be when Israel accepts Christ as their Savior, as the Lamb of God, and their King. And so it will be this way. It will be the Christian love in action, very much. And that's what John and Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 to 35. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." So love is. And also, we think, how can people know we're Christians? Well, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples." How? By the signs and wonders? No. When you have love one to another. So that's how people know that we are his disciples, is by love. And that is true. And we see it in the early church here. Well, we see some things that happen. So, in verse 1 we read, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here we see Ananias and Sapphira, and we've probably all read about them. And so they sold everything they had, but they kept back, him and his wife, they agreed that she was privy to it. And they all agreed that, you know, they would just bring some of it and keep some back for themselves. And that was, you know, in other words, we see there, one thing we see right off, that these two people, this man and wife, are not really of one heart and soul with the others because they kept back part of for themselves. Well, we see, go on. Verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Boy, don't that sound harsh? I remember as a young Christian reading, I first read that, I said, boy, I'm glad that don't happen today, you know, because I didn't understand a lot of Scripture. Wonder, you know, why? You see, the plain and simple truth was, God didn't find these people. Now, we read over in the other chapter, God added church daily, they were saved. God, the Lord, did not add these to the church, he added himself to it. And notice, Peter says, why build a tie to the Holy Ghost? And you see, Ananias and Sapphira didn't know they lied to the people, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so Peter goes on in verse 4. "While it remained, was it not your own?" In other words, it was your own. You didn't have to do this. God didn't say you had to sell your stuff and come and, you know, give it to us. It was your own. "And why hast thou conceived this thing in thine own heart?" And of course, we see why. And, of course, the reason of the deception was Satan had filled their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. This word Satan filled his heart, that word filled is the same thing where it tells us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So we see right off, you know, the Holy Spirit was not in this man at all. They were not saved. They were not saved at all. We read over in the other scriptures there that you cannot serve two masters. You know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so you cannot be possessed of God and possessed of Satan at the same time. We either saved or we're not. And so here he was filled with Satan. Satan had filled his heart. And Satan deceives. And of course, why? Well, Satan likes to bring in unregenerated people into the meetings. And what's his purpose? To hinder the meeting. That's his purpose at all. Satan wanted to hinder the early church there. And he thought he could do it by bringing in unsaved people, unregenerate people. Now, what do you think really happened here? Well, we read in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money is something that's needed and necessary for our way of life on this earth. But it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It brings out covetousness. And why? Well, money will buy everything this world has to offer. If you've got the money, you can buy it. And so if we start coveting money, the love is the root of all evil. And so it's covetousness we see. Now, covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments we read. Now, the first commandment we read over in Exodus 20, verse 3 to 16, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And, of course, the last covenant, the tenth commandment, it says, thou shalt not covet. Then it writes, your neighbor's good and a whole bunch of stuff. So, in other words, thou shalt not covet. In Colossians 3, 5, it says something about covetousness. And it says, covetous is idolatry. And these two have something in common, because when we begin to covet, when man begins to covet, what does it bring? It bears fruit. And that fruit is idolatry, which is other gods before the Lord God. And so the fruit of covetousness is again, idolatry. People, it's so easy to be ensnared. You know, we just think, oh, there's nothing wrong with wanting money or wanting goods or something. But pretty soon it leads to where the goods become possessing. Instead of us possessing something, it turns it possesses us. And it could happen whether it be anything that this world has to offer. So I'd like to look at a little bit more about this, and we think, well, this is kind of harsh treatment for Sapphira and Ananias. But let's read the seriousness of it. And let's turn back over into the book of Joshua. And look just what happened here, because it's pretty harsh happening here. In Joshua chapter 6. Now we remember here in Joshua that the children of Israel had just come into the promised land. They'd crossed the Jordan River, Jericho, and we all know how they did that. And behold, when they went into Jericho, he gave them some warnings. And he says here in verse 17 of Joshua 6, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Now, God told them, you leave the accursed thing alone when you go into Jericho. Now, Jericho, to us, figures, as we would look at it, we've crossed the Jordan River. And that shows our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, because Jordan, the word means descender, and it's death. It means death. It tells us of death. The Jordan River flowed into the Dead Sea. That was it. The Dead Sea. And, of course, the Jordan River. And, of course, they crossed the Jordan, and the minute, and we in our experience, we realize that we literally see our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. We cross the Jordan River. And we come up on into the promised land of Canaan. The first thing we have to realize, we have to face Jericho. That's the first thing that we have to overcome. What is Jericho? Well, Jericho means, the name means let him smell it. It tells us of the fragrance of the world. And we see the world has some fragrant odors. And we have to see that it stinks, too. And we begin, and then we see God judges Jericho. And we have to agree with God's judgment on the world. Jericho here. And then God tells them, that you, you know, the city shall be accursed. You don't have nothing to do with it. And notice here, and you shall keep yourself from the accursed thing. And notice, if you take the accursed thing, you'll make the whole camp of Israel accursed. And he, but he also says in verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So we see the precious metals, the silver, gold, and vessels of brass and iron. Now the silver tells us of redemption, because that speaks of redemption. They were redeemed with pieces of silver, gold, deity. And God speaks of God. The vessels of brass speaks of God, the iron of strength. And notice they were taken, and they shall be brought into the treasury of the Lord. Now if you want to know what the accursed thing is, we can go to Deuteronomy, and we can see that in Deuteronomy 7, God tells them there about the accursed thing. And it's in Deuteronomy 7, 25. In verse 25, the craven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. What is the accursed thing? It was in verse 25, the graven images of their gods. And they were to keep out, they did not touch nothing to their, of their image. Of, see, Canaan was occupied, and they were to utterly detest all of the gods of the heathen. They were not to have nothing to do, because it would be a snare to them. And they were not to have it. Well, that, we always see that they're graven images, idolatry. Well, we see here, as they went into Jericho, the children of Israel had a great victory there. You know, they went around Jericho, and we know how it all was overcome. They come up against the next city that they were to take was Ai. And in chapter 7 of Joshua, we read that what happened there. Well, we know that the children went up against Ai, and it was utterly a terrible riot because they did not overcome it. And there's a reason. And we might go and just read in Joshua 7. We read, if you want to, we could read there later, but in verse 5, the men of Ai smote them, about 30 and 6 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and become as whey of water. So you just see what happened to the children of Israel when they went up against Ai. They could not do nothing. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell into the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he said, and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. So he could not understand why they defeat. Verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So here the children of Israel were overcome at Ai. Why? Because they had taken the accursed thing at Jericho. And I wasn't, the whole, God said the whole children of Israel, the whole nation sinned. Yet just one man we find did this, one man. And how we think of how one man can, or one sinner can do in the house of God. Well, here it is, well, it caused another defeat. And so we see what happened. And this is, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Well, we find out that this was, the man's name was Achan in verse 19. Then Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, the glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. So Achan comes and he confessed to Joshua in verse 21. When I saw among the spoils the Babylonish garments, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So, and Joshua sent and found it was just like this. So Achan, his name means troubler. He comes right along like with Ananias and Sapphira. He Achan, we know he saw among the spoil. Now God says they were to burn it with fire. But Achan saw this Babylonian garment. And it's a religious garment. It's a coat. Achan wasn't looking out for a coat in case winter come wrong. But they call it a mantle of Shinar. And we remember that where that comes from, because the Tower of Babel was out in the plains of Shinar. So it's a Babylonish garment from that same area. See, and it was a religious garment. And, it represents to us the pretty things. You know, when we accept Christ, we're so readily to get rid of the bad habits, and we all know what the habits of the flesh are. There's no use to list them. But there's certain things we're ready to get rid of. But God says there's certain things that look good to man, and man says, well, that's not bad. And a Babylonish garment. It's a religious garment. We think, well, God can surely use my pride, or something in that area. Something that we think is not too bad. And God says, I don't want it. He says you to burn it with fire. In other words, we're to judge it. Well, Achan took this, and we see what happened here. The whole children of Israel were defeated and brought to a place, and they could not go any farther. They still had to go up against Ai. God does not, we come up against certain kings in our life, self-righteousness, and we see that over in Joshua a little farther on, these other kings. And we have to judge them. We have to deal with them. The self-righteousness and there's reason, hazer. There's a lot of things that we have to judge, as it were, with the Word of God. And here Achan failed in his first test. And what happened? The whole tribe of Israel was defeated. Well, what did they do about it? Well, notice verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that valley place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So we see that the children of Israel literally stoned him. And that's what they did here with Ananias and Sapphira. We'll notice that the men come in and they wound him up and hauled him out. They didn't write anything. They got rid of him. They agreed with God's judgment. And that's pretty definite. You see, when the people picked up the stone, it also showed that they were agreeing with God's judgment. And, we too, we look at this and we see a lot of things. We see the Babylonian garment. That's representative of religious flesh, We think, it's so right, they got some truth and this and that, but God says it's religious flesh, and we're best to burn it. And one thing, Achan did not do, he did not accept God's judgment on Jericho. He didn't, because he saved that Babylonian garment. He took some of the metal. He did not bring it into the treasury. And that's just like us, because you see, we too must accept God's judgment of the world, and it's done by faith. We really have to agree with God's judgment before it ever becomes a practical reality in our experience. And that's what we see here in Achan. You see what we're saying? There's certain things that we don't want God to touch. And the things of the world. And God says you have to accept it. We have to accept God's judgment before it becomes a reality in our practical everyday walk. And if we don't accept that, if we continually say, God, why did you take that? That was, we've done that. I've done that. God, you had no, why would you? That was good to me, Lord. I needed that. And God says, no. I think of patience. I thought I was a patient man. And God just literally showed me how much my patience would light up. I had to reckon it. I judge it. It was filthy rag. It was not something. And God began to put patience in it. It's the patience of Jesus Christ. And he's not done yet, I hope. We can rise in that. But you see, in other words, there's certain things that we might have a Babylonish garment. We've got to reckon that I am crucified with Christ. This world is crucified to me. And that's accepting God's judgment. And of course, this was not, and it's done. And of course, this is not done once for all. We'd like to say it, I'm done with it, I've judged it, but it's a constant attitude of our soul. We have to, it's going to come up every day of our lives in this life. So we reckon that. Now in verse 25 of Joshua, we see that sin judged. In other words, and we see this, it has to be judged. God says, you know, I mean, if Israel had not stoned Achan there, God would have just said, that's it. They could have never went on to Ai and the rest of the victory that they had in Canaan land. And so it is here. Really, God don't give us any victory in our life until we accept His judgment upon the world. And it's figured here by Jericho. That's what the children of Israel went. They went around that seven times and they shouted. And they were, you know, I think that's something to that. But, you know, it really wasn't a great, they didn't have to do nothing but shout. And God gives them a victory. And He does the same to us. We might go on, see. So we might go back to Acts again. And Acts 5. So here in verse 5, we're in verse 5 and 6, we see this, and we see that they were judged. And the people didn't lament and everything. They just come in and carried him out, wound him up and carried him out. And they agreed with God's judgment upon these unbelievers. And now another thing, we say, well, why isn't this done today? Well, this here figures, again, we realize that we're in the first portion of Acts, and the church, Israel as a nation, had not refused or rejected Christ as king yet. They're just about to. It's coming to that. But right now, this is a foretaste, a figure of how it will be during the millennial reign of Christ. You see, when we know that during the millennial reign of Christ, Satan will be tamed. There will be no temptation. And boy, we read in the Old Testament what it's going to be. There won't be no unbelievers joining themselves to the believers. God will have no part of it. The Holy Ghost will separate them or judge them. Now, in the church, we don't see it happening today this way. And we might wonder why. Well, we might turn over to Matthew 13 and just a little verse here. How is it like, what is it church age? And we see it in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we see the church age given in a parable here of Christ. In verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But when the men, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So here we see that the kingdom of the heavens is likened unto a man which sowed good seed. And what was it? That's the Holy Ghost. He went on the earth. He just scattered that seed all over. And when you sex the wheat, you expect wheat to grow. And that's what God did. He scattered the wheat seed, and it sprung up. But you see, while men slept, it wasn't God that was sleeping. It was men. They would become sleepy, and they weren't awake to what was going on in the spiritual circle of the body of Christ, you know. And somebody come in and sowed tares. Now let's realize that a tare never becomes a wheat, and neither does a wheat ever become a tare. Don't ever think, you know, I used to read this and think, boy, I hope I'm not a tare. But you know, in the natural, you plant a wheat, grain of wheat in the earth, you're going to get a wheat grain. You're going to get a wheat stalk. You don't get a ragweed. If you plant ragweeds, you get ragweeds. And so it is here. But we do see the church, and of course the wheat is the children of God. They are the born-again Christians. The weeds are the children of the devil. But they're sown in together. And he said, in verse 27, so the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. Least while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both go together until the harvest. And in the end time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Notice that. First the tares. That is the unbelievers. That's the seed of the wicked one. And I will say to the reapers, gather ye up also first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. What do we see here? Now, what happened? You'd say, well, why don't God just come and take out the unbelievers like He did Ananias and Sapphira? Well, because He would disturb the true seed. You see, I'm glad it ain't up to men to root out the tares. You ever think of that? You know, men would say, hey, he's lost. Or he's not saved. Hey, I don't know if he's saved or not. You ever see people talk about who's saved and who ain't? Man, I'm sure there's some. I've been told by one person, well, a Christian never do that. And you know, in other words, she thinks I'm a Ted. This has happened a while, a legal Christian. So you see, it ain't up to men to root out the tares. That God says, let them both go. At the end of the age, there'll be harvest. And that's what it is. And so it is. That's what we see today. We're in this parable. It literally is the church age. But how do we have judgment in the church? We might say, well, now, don't the church have judgment in the midst? And exactly it does. Because just as, now here we see in the millennial reign of Christ, the judgment that come exercised by the Holy Ghost. Well, today, there's church judgment going on in the age of grace in the church. And let's look at that. We see in 1 Peter 4:17, it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. He's speaking of there that it's now come, and Peter was talking, and it is time. God wants judgment to be taking place in the house of God. It's not a harsh thing where the Holy Spirit cuts out the unbeliever. But the Word of God is to be judging in our lives today, and that's what we want to see. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 20, we see Christ in the midst of the candlesticks, and we see Him as the judge. In other words, He's in the midst of the church today. How is Christ in the midst of the church? By His Word. And we read in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God, as we let it take it in, as we study it, as we let it go, and it will in our lives. It really will. Let it be to cut off the flesh. And if anybody wants to read it, there's a book that we have up there. If you haven't read it, I would certainly recommend that you do, because it surely describes the judgment seat of Christ. Today, we are now appearing at the judgment seat of Christ. We're letting Christ judge in our life by the Word of God. And we're going to appear before the seat to receive reward. It won't be a time of condemnation, but when we come before Christ, it will be to receive that which we've done in His body. And so we see that today, in 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, again, judgment taking place within the believer. And it's done. It's as harsh as it was in the early church, but it's still taking... So we go on back into Acts here and try to carry it up here. We covered a lot of extra ground, but as we see a lot happen here, and this is a verse probably that... Well, in verse 7 of Acts chapter 5, and it was space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, come in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So we see that they again judged. And verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all of one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest, thus no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. Well, we see some results of that judgment taking place here, as we've seen in the body of Christ here. First, great fear came upon all the church and others. You know, in other words, they began to take note and reverence God's Word and what was going on. Fear. We see the signs and wonders. We see just in verse 12, what the results here, the signs and wonders, Lord among the people, and anywhere where God's moving, these are what we see, signs and wonders, what God is doing in the body of Christ. These signs shall follow them that believe, says in Mark. Notice verse 13, and of the rest, in other words, these rest here speaks of the unbeliever. No unbeliever joined them anymore after that. I guarantee you, there ain't nobody going to, after they seen what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, there ain't nobody wanting to take Satan's tempting saw them go to the law, go join them. You know, All the rest, no man joined them. In other words, only the Lord adds to the church. And in other words, there's no hindrance by the enemy. You see, what hinders the church is the tares. It really does. It's the unbelievers. And it's just like one Achan could hinder the children of Israel. Well, we see these wonderful things. And again, all these previous chapters here we've read is a foretaste of the millennial blessings to Israel. And of course, so this is a figure of the righteous judgment during Christ's reign. Now we go on into verse 14. And we see some more of Israel's millennial blessings and how it will be when they accept their Messiah. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Rather than interesting how a great, wonderful work of God here. We can just almost catch the excitement of this, I think, in the early church there at Jerusalem. Well, we see some things here. Will happen, we know, to Israel in the fullness again when they accept Christ during the next age, when Christ reigns. But you notice here, they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds, couches, and just the shadow of Peter passing by, if he overshadowed some of them, they were healed. Peter didn't even have to be there in bodily presence. I think it tells us a little bit of we're more or less in the shadow of these apostles today, you know. We don't have Peter here today. We have the shadow. We have the word of his preaching and his words he spoke. And I think that today, I think of Paul. When we go on, they brought, you know, handkerchiefs and things. And again, just something that touched the apostle Paul. His gospel is really what speaks the same word. I think of Peter's shadow. I think he's still here today with us. It's touching us in his power. He still has the power of healing in his words, blessings for us, and of course for Israel here. And when Israel begins to listen to Peter, they will really be blessed. Verse 16, we see a hint here, I think, of Israel taking the gospel to the nations, as in Matthew it tells there. Out of the cities, round about unto Jerusalem, they brought the sick folk, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. The mighty healing that's going to take place during that time. Again, this was just a foretaste of it. We know that it did happen in Acts here. We go on in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they which were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And in a margin, indignation, it says envy. So there was a lot of envy in their heart. Why? Well, here was these Sadducees and the high priest. And of course, the high priest were of the sect of the Sadducees. Why did they have envy and indignation? Because, you know what, gosh, I am the high priest. And you would think if God was going to do any healing, he'd get a touch with me. I can almost hear one man saying, I'm the vicar of Christ. If God was going to do anything on earth, he'd surely get a hold of his vicar, you know. You can just see that religious leaders of that day. They had envy because here was all of these folks, and they were just sitting on the outside. And these lowly fishermen were just right in the center of it. Well, they had been with Jesus. So, they were envy, jealously, because of their position, and just on the simple faith of those being blessed. And we see, well, they did something. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, in verse 18. And notice we see some things here that take people and where they're at. And so they put him in prison. And Paul said, though Paul was in prison, he always said that the word of God is not bound. And it's just that way here. They put, you know, men put the Bible, they put people that preach it in prison, but God's word is not bound. Verse 19, but he put prison doors and brought them forth and said, the sample of the people, to all the, speak in the temple to the people, all the words of this life. And so the angel of the Lord come by night and, you know, open and set Peter and them free. And he says, go speak to the people all the words of this life. And all the words of this life is that new creation life, the divine life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you go ahead and you speak of that life. You tell everybody. We see the angel. First God comes and he opens these doors and giving direction. And again, the gospel not bound. And of course, the words of this life, of course, that's eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says in Colossians 1:22. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what eternal life is. We know that is Christ in us, in the believer. Well, go ahead and speak, says the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered, and in other words, they heard what the Holy Spirit said, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So they went right into the temple, right into the very hornet's nest, so to speak. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the sinners of the children of Israel. Now this is the Sanhedrin council, which we said earlier, there's 70 members and the high priest that sits on this council. What is called the Sanhedrin. Now let's see it again. They had in charge of all the religious affairs of Israel. Now the Roman government was over Israel, but they give the Sanhedrin power to end the civil authority. Now one thing that Jews could not do, they could not sentence a man to death. And we see that. They could do that through the Roman government. And that's why they had to bring Christ to the Roman government. And also we see later Paul. But anyhow, we see they got out of this Sanhedrin council. And this is the same ones that had Jesus there earlier. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. So they went and they wanted to bring them back, you know, before them. Well, in verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. So here we see something, that the angel of the Lord came and set Peter and them free, and there was nothing done wrong, no damage at all to the prison. Even the keepers didn't know that Peter and them was gone. And of course, we see they go on. Now these old high priests and things, again, try to use their religious authority to shut up the gospel. Okay, well, I think we can take a little break right now. Okay, so we go on here. And so they come here, and we go back into this, verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. In other words, they were interested in shutting it down, you know. They didn't want it to spread out. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So we see these the high priest and them are getting Peter and them to come and to do it. And They didn't want this miracle of how they were set free from prison to even be growing, and they wanted to shut it down. And then they noticed they brought them before the council without violence, for they feared the people. And of course, because the people really supported the movement of the Lord. That's the way the Lord worked for them. And verse 27, when they had brought them, set them down before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Of course, we know what that name is, Jesus. And behold, you have to Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, we can see they felt the gift, you know, here. Because why? Because they were the ones that earlier had said, they were the ones that had took Jesus to Pilate. And these were the ones, same high priest, the same council, that had condemned and refused Christ. They had refused their Messiah. And they were aware, they felt their guilt. And that's exactly what they felt. And that's if they tried to use, again, their religious authority, you know. Did not we straightly command you? And now, you know. Well, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I think it's rather interesting as we listen to what Peter says every time he's brought before these rulers. Jesus had told him earlier in Mark 13:11, he says, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you at that hour, that speak you. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So you see, Peter had that freedom. He didn't have to get his case all prepared. And I think we can take some reference here too. That, you know, sometimes we think we premeditate, say, well, I'll say thus and thus, and Jesus says, don't do it. Just trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. And we see what happens. Well, here we see what the Holy Spirit leading Peter at this time says. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Well, this really brings it right down. That, you know, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. And you see what happens here. All through this ministry, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, continues to keep Christ's resurrection before Israel. And why? Because the resurrection proved that Christ was indeed who he said he was. He was the Messiah. It was proof of his deity. And the Holy Spirit was continually, through Peter, bringing that out. Verse 31, him hath God, that is Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Boy, you can just see that, the hardness of their heart. They were convicted. And it's just like, you know, we remember back in Egypt's time, in Exodus, where it says God told Pharaoh, he says, I have hardened your heart. It's the same thing here. God hardened the high priest and these religious leaders' heart. How did he harden it? He continually brought the truth to them, and they continually rejected it, and it was hardened their arteries, so to speak. It hardened their heart. They would not. You see, it had that effect. And we can see that work on people. When God begins to work on us, he crushes our spirit, and we become submissive and repent and ask Christ to come in. The same thing can happen to another person, and he'll harden his heart. He will not submit. He will not. And if we don't... And that's just what Jesus says. You know, the stone which will fall on, I forget, I can't quote that. You know, but one would be ground to powder. But if it fell on others, it would just, one would be broken, the other would be ground to powder. You see, when the stone went on, it breaks it. But to the Christ, it just powder. And that's just what happened here. You see, they took counsel to slay them. One day, they were convicted, but not to no repentance. And they're rejecting, hardened their heart to murder. And how can't we remember Cain? You know, Cain had the same chance to lay the same offering that Abel did, but he did not, and he slew his brother. These murderers are still in the heart of these leaders here. And verse 34, then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he said, you know, get the apostles away, and let's have a little talk here in private. And this Gamaliel is a rather interesting. He was a doctor of the law, and he had in reputation. In other words, he was respected for his knowledge. Now later we're going to see that the apostle Paul sat at the feet of this very Gamaliel and was instructed. He was a doctor of the law. He knew the law. And they, in other words, they listened to him. And, of course, God delivered the apostles by what we call the wisdom of Gamaliel. And it's very interesting. I think another thing we'll see here, we never see the apostles defending themselves or anything else. And that's interesting because we oftentimes do defend ourselves. But they trusted in the Lord. And so we see, verse 35, he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do of touching these men. For before these days rose up Theodas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves who were slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And so he begins to remember these other fellows, you know, that they come up and they boasted themselves and they ended up scattered and slain and brought to naught. Then verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed.